And 92. I'm going to read again and for the last time verses 11 to 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Well, let's ask for help as we look tonight. Lord, again, we thank you that we have a second Adam. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Adam. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. And because of his, what he did, what he went through, we benefit from that. Lord, we pray as we look at these verses, again we ask for your help, asking for grace, Lord, asking for understanding that in this age which is so contrary to the verses we have just read, we ask that you would help us then to accept, to receive what you say to us this evening. Lord, give us grace. For only by your grace, Lord, will your word have its way in each of our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're continuing and we are concluding our look at these verses this evening. Verses in relation to verse 10 and what is appropriate for a woman who professes to worship God. In verses 9 and 10, we looked at how she ought to dress, namely, and I'm using Paul's own words here, modestly, with decency and propriety. But even more so, we discovered that her outward beauty ought to be seen primarily in good deeds, rather than fine fabrics or particular hairstyles. And so just once more, can I just say, Paul is not against fine fabrics. He is not against, they're not here tonight, barber jackets, as someone came to me this morning and said. God is not against those sorts of things. Rather, a godly woman, a woman of noble character, she ought to be more concerned about what she gives out in service to others than what she puts on or what she may put on to draw attention to herself. Last week we began this paragraph, verses 11 to 15, and we said that for simplicity, for clarity's sake, the paragraph could be broken into four parts. First, you have the principle of a woman's submission in verse 11. Then you have an illustration of that principle in verse 12. Next, you have two reasons for the principle in verses 13 and 14. And then finally, you have the high calling or the glorious contribution of womanhood in verse 15. We only looked at the first two parts last week, the principle and the illustration in verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. And just for the sake of time, I won't repeat anything more from last week. It's on the website if you want to listen, except for this one thing. Let me just say this one thing, as I said last week, because this is really fundamental to all of this. The woman's silence is always to be determined by the context of the verse. Okay? The woman's silence is always to be determined by the context of the verse. Because if we take verses like these literalistically, she must be silent, therefore only the men can sing. The woman must be silent. That can't be right. That is not right. The context must determine her silence. And as we repeatedly stressed last week, the context is always that of teaching or of preaching in a public, in a mixed congregational gathering. That is the context where a Christian woman of whatever ability, whatever level of gifting, but that is where she is to be quiet. She is to express, to convey her full submission in that particular way. First to her husband, if she is married, but also to her Christian brothers, the men in the church, allowing them, helping them even to fulfill their roles in leadership, particularly so in public ministry. Well, often when folk hear something like that, their comeback will often be something like, yeah, but Pastor, those verses 11 and 12, they're cultural verses. Those verses are not for today. Those verses are not for the 21st century church. Well, that naturally brings us to the third part of the paragraph and the reasons for the principle of a woman's submission. And what are these what are these reasons that Paul, in his apostolic authority, gives us? Well, you find them there in verses 13 and 14. Both of them are biblical. Neither of them are cultural. Neither of them are pragmatic. But both of them are grounded in the beginnings, in Genesis. One in creation and one in the fall of mankind. You see, some today will say, well, the argument for a woman's submissive role is just a distortion. It's just a disfigurement of God's initial design for mankind. It's a corruption of God's design that came about from the fall. In Genesis 3, we heard read earlier. And so their argument is, if Adam and Eve hadn't have fallen into sin, then both of them would be leaders. There would be no submission, and of course Eve would certainly never have had to submit to Adam. It was the fall that brought about submission. And so in their thinking, since we're all one in Christ, as they misinterpret Galatians 3:28, then men and women are now absolutely equal again. There is now no differences whatsoever in our respective roles. But look at Paul's first reason in verse 13. It's creation-based. For, he begins, for. The principle is of submission. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. In other words, the roles, the two different roles for men and for women, the two roles were established before Adam and Eve fell into sin, before Genesis 3. God, the Creator, he made Adam first, and then he made Eve. Genesis 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I am stressing particular words there. I will make a helper suitable for him. I don't think it's purely a chronological argument that Paul is making here. Adam was first, and so he leads. I don't think that's what he's... I'm sure he would have made that sound anyway. But Adam was formed first, and for him a helper was made in the form of a woman. Now, what does that mean, a helper? Well, if you have a computer or a concordance even, if you look up that word that is used to describe Eve, It's the same Hebrew word that is used 19 more times in the Old Testament after Genesis chapter 2. For example, in Exodus 18, verse 4, Moses calls his son Eliezer. For he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, "Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword." And you think of that wonderful Psalm, Psalm 121. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" My help, same word for Eve, that she would be a helper. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Eve was to be Adam's helper. How did he do that? Well, God took a rib from Adam's side, and using that rib, he formed Eve for Adam. Another human. A human for Adam to relate to. A human for Adam to be with. A suitable helper. You think of what happened back in Genesis chapter 2. So the man, Adam, gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now you think of a dog as a man's best friend. Dogs are wonderful creatures, they're great friends. But they're not suitable in this sort of sense. Animals can be great companions where someone is on their own or whatever. They can be very helpful companions, but they're not a suitable helper, as we find here. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." The sense you get from those verses is that Eve's function, her role, Eve was formed, she was made for Adam. She was made to be his companion, made to genuinely help him, genuinely assist him in his primary role as the leader, as the foremost. And Paul implies that in 1 Corinthians 11, where there he talks about headship and how, as God is the head of Christ and Christ is the head of man, so also man is the head of woman. Why? Verse 8, "For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." It's that word "for." Adam was formed first, then Eve. And yet let's balance that. When I think of those verses, I think of what Matthew Henry wrote, wonderful, famous comments, you may well know them, of how he describes their Eve's position to Adam. He says that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be beloved. Beautiful words. Both Adam and Eve, having been made in God's image, both of them were equal. Both were of equal worth before God. Both of equal status before God. But they both have a different purpose, and therefore different roles. They're equal, but they're different. And in the genius of God, male and female are brilliantly complementary in terms of their physique, their emotions, their psyche, their mindset. I mean, we laugh at it sometimes, don't we, how different men and women are. You know how they never seem to see it as we do they, men? Yeah, they just don't get it like we get it. Or they could say the same about us. We're different. But that is the genius of God. That is the brilliance of our God. That He has made us so different that we complement one another. And so because He made us, because He is our Creator, then it is Him, not our culture. It is Him, not our society. It is Him who ought to decide what His creation does and how it happens. Well, let's move on for the sake of time, but don't mishear what Paul is saying. The primary reason here, and in 1 Corinthians 11, the primary reason for the principle of submission is not even first century culturalism, and therefore it would be largely irrelevant for us today in this 21st century, but the primary reason is creation-based. And therefore, there is a timelessness about the principle. It is for every culture, for every generation, for every age, for every church. The second reason Paul gives for his principle of submission in a woman is connected with the fall. You see in verse 14, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner." Now, here Paul has not derived a woman's role from what happened after the fall, but he does use what happened to further strengthen his case for this principle. So, what happened? What did Eve do that either made her or demonstrated a woman's unsuitability to lead? What did she do? Well, we read earlier, didn't we, from Genesis chapter 3. We saw there that scene, a historical narrative I am convinced of. We saw there how the devil, in the form of a snake, he tempted and deceived Eve. We must ask ourselves the question, why was it Eve? That is the inferred question. Why not Adam? Was it just a matter of fact that it was Eve because she was closer to him than Adam? I don't think that's what's inferred here. It is Eve that is tempted. It is Eve, the weaker vessel, that is deceived. It is her that is drawn into doubting what God had said, and she eats from the forbidden tree. She then offers some to Adam, and he follows her in disobedience and eats the fruit. And there's the problem for Paul. Adam obviously sinned as well, didn't he? He clearly sinned, and certainly when you read Paul's letter to the Romans, you see there in chapter 5 how he says it is clearly through one man sin came into the world. It is through Adam, the first Adam, that sin entered our world. But it was Eve who broke God's design for the man and the woman. How did she do that? Eve acted outside the remit of her role and became the leader. You see, rather than following Adam, rather than looking to him as her husband to decide whether or not she should believe the snake and doubt God's promises, what God had said, what Eve did was she assumed the role of leadership. She decided. She acted independently of her husband Adam She determined that God was wrong and the devil was right. Her purpose was meant to have helped Adam, when in fact, she led Adam. Now, don't get me wrong here. To be sure, Adam was at fault too, okay? He also failed in his responsibility to lead. He failed in his responsibility to protect and to care for his wife. Did you notice there, when we heard it earlier from Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Listen, she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Adam wasn't on the other side of the garden sort of pruning roses or something. He was there right beside her, and he let her do it. He let her take on the responsibility that he should have taken responsibility for. Adam was with Eve, so why didn't he, as the man, as her head, why didn't he stop her? But you see, just as Eve failed to fulfill her role, Adam also failed to lead. And instead, he allowed her to go on and take the fruit for herself and then for him. So our humanity fell through the disobedience of our first parents, but also our humanity fell through them changing the roles that God had given them in creation. And so God told them straight away what that would mean for them, what that now means for us. To Adam, he said that he would now have to work harder. Listen, chapter 3, verse 17, because you listened to your wife. Now, brothers, that does not mean we are never to listen to our wives anymore. But there is a sense in what God is saying there that again demonstrates the problem. Adam, because you listened to your wife, when I had told you, Adam, you were not to eat from the tree, you allowed her to lead you rather than you leading her. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So the role of leadership remains the same for Adam. Adam, the man, remains the worker. He remains the provider for the home. He remains the one who is to nurture and care for his wife. That role remains the same. But now it's going to be harder. It's going to be much, much harder than it could have been, because of thorns and thistles and sweat. And for Eve, well, she is still the helper to Adam. She is the childbearer. She is the mother. But now her role will be blighted with pain and with struggle. Chapter 3, verse 16, to the woman God said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Kind of makes you think, I wonder what life would have been like if Adam and Eve hadn't have done what they did. But these are now the consequences of what they did there at the beginning. What did the Lord mean by that last phrase? Your desire will be for your husband, Eve. Eve, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What does that mean? Well, if you look at the next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, you read about Cain, one of their sons. And you read there how Cain did not like Abel. He hated Abel. We won't go further into the story for the sake of time. But you read there how God knew that Cain hated his brother. And so the Lord says to Cain that sin is crouching at his door. Sin desires to have him. Sin desired to master Cain. Sin desired to control Cain. Now, transplant that word back into Genesis chapter 3. For Eve, her desire will be for her husband. It sounds nice, doesn't it, to think, oh, my wife has a desire for me. That sounds very nice. No, it doesn't. It means her desire will be to master her husband, to control her husband, Adam. And Adam in his state, remember his fallen state, he will now sinfully dominate Eve. Instead of viewing her and treating her as the suitable helper God had given him, now Adam will rule over her. And that rule, that word rule, is an oppressive word. Now, in Adam's sinfulness, Eve will now be taken advantage of. She will now be evidently the weaker vessel. She will be oppressed and taken advantage of in her weakness by the male counterpart. In other words, because of what they did, humanity will now experience the clash of roles rather than what was meant to be the harmony of roles. There will now be a corruption of roles rather than them having been designed to complement one another. The harmony of their roles balancing one another, working together as a unit, as one. This is why Eve then, this is why women then must be in submission to male leadership. Because of creation, because of what God designed, and because of what Eve did, and how she demonstrated her weakness. She demonstrated a vulnerability of her femininity that the devil recognized and preyed upon. So what now for women? What now for women? We mentioned last week, didn't we, the various areas that women can serve in the church. You think of those opening verses. In fact, most of Romans chapter 16. I was just flicking through it as we were singing that last hymn. You read there in Romans chapter 16 of various women that Paul praises who really labor in the church. You think of Phoebe, a servant of the church. You think of Priscilla. We also mentioned Tabitha as well, or Dorcas. You think of Eudia and Syntyche, Paul mentions in Philippians. But you read there, for example, in verse 12, and I should have practiced these words before I came out. Tryphena, Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. There is a ministry for women in the church. Appropriate women's ministry is a vital component of ministry in a church. We need women's ministry here at Welbeck Road Evangelical Church. But having led mankind into sin, having led mankind into ruin, how can women best redeem, as it were, their reputation? How can, verse 15, women be saved or rescued or set free or, I think the margin says, restored from the stigma of what she did. Paul says, through childbearing. Now, anybody who has looked at this verse knows it's a really awkward verse. It's a very difficult verse. And lots of ink has been spilt trying to really understand what Paul was meaning to say. Let me just say to you what he wasn't meaning to say. He isn't saying that having children is a means of salvation. That is what the Roman Catholic Church would teach, that if you have children, well, that kind of tops up your grace. And, you know, maybe by the end of the days when you're dead, you know, maybe you'll have enough grace to get your way into heaven. I said this morning, we are not saved by doing good deeds. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. Amen? That's right. It is not by what we do. It's all by what he has done, through sending his Son and through Christ dying on the cross for our sins. There are a number of interpretations of verse 15. The traditional interpretation is that Paul is speaking of Mary, the mother of Jesus. That whilst Eve may have made a mess of things, her offspring, as in the prophecy that the Lord said in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, her offspring, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come through Mary. Mary being the mother of Jesus, the Savior of this messed up, fallen world, through what Mary did, then the stigma of what Eve did would be removed. Women, we're told in verse 15, but women, if you look at the margin, the Greek is she. In other words, Eve. Eve has been saved through what Mary did. That's one of the best of the many interpretations of the verse, but I think the best interpretation, I believe the right interpretation, isn't connected with Mary specifically, but more with women, and I stress in general. It's to do with women in general, okay? You see, as we've seen tonight, it was through Eve, a woman, that brought about the fall of humanity. And women bear that responsibility. When we think biblically, women have that poor reputation. I'm cringing as I say that, because that is so unpolitically correct, isn't it? And I have a wife. I'm cringing as I say those words. It is because of Eve. It is because of women that our humanity fell. And yet, what Paul gives us here is that they will be saved from that reputation. They will be restored from that dishonor. If instead of pursuing roles and positions that only men should fill, she focuses on the home. She focuses on raising her children in the fear of the Lord. If she devotes herself to making her home a place where Christ is honored and where her children are trained to love her Savior, in a sense, if she makes her family like her congregation to which she teaches and serves the foremost, Paul is saying that will redeem the reputation of women. Now, dads, does that just mean you can come home and just switch the telly on because, you know, she's in control? Of course not. Dads are meant to lead in the home. Dads are meant to lead the family in worship and so forth. The man is the head still of the woman. But the fact is, you see, it's the mum who will spend the most time with the kids, and especially in their early years. It is the mother who will experience the level of intimacy that a dad cannot experience. The pregnancy, the birth, the breastfeeding, the infancy, those early childhood years. Women, and in particular mothers, that's primarily where your ministry is, in the home and with your children. Now again, that is so contrary to our present culture. Our culture that is making it more and more attractive for a woman to get out of the home, to leave her kids in childcare or whatever it is, but to go into the workplace and put yourself under another man's authority rather than your husband's authority and work and do what he says you should do. Very different to what the biblical role is. The world would say that you have no real worth if you stay at home. You don't contribute to society if you just stay at home. The Bible would say the highest calling for a woman is to stay at home and look after her family. That is the highest calling for any woman to fulfill. Now, does that mean that God wants all women to have children? Well, obviously not. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians 7, you read there obviously that God doesn't want even all women to marry. There are some who will remain single. But that's why I stress that word general. Paul here is speaking in general terms. He is generalizing the point that women have a role to fulfill. It is a high calling, and it is certainly not a role of inferiority like the world would have us believe. Men are to be leaders in the church and in the family. And women in general, women can gloriously contribute through their godly influence in the lives of their children. That is the high calling of womanhood, both in the home, primarily in the home, and then also in the church. Let's pray together. Lord, these words seem